Chapter 3 this evening, please. Second Timothy chapter 3. Let's go ahead and stand, please. And I just want to read the entirety of the chapter. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, longsuffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a holy child thou hast known the holy, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And let's pray. Father, under the most ideal of conditions, under the most prosperous of times spiritually, when we are surrounded by those who love you, when the evidences of your work are visible, we are inadequate for the task to which we have been called. How much more is that true when the work seems to be so fruitless and adversity seems to be so prevalent? And so we beg you, Father, for the supernatural strength to do that which you have called us to do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may, of course, be seated. Well, if you could write your last letter to your own children, the last thing that you would say to them, what do you suppose it might be? And I'm not trying to encourage you to turn your attention to that letter this evening, but Paul writes his last letter. He is in jail. He will soon tell us that he understands himself to being poured out as a drink offering, that very soon he was coming to the executioner, where he will be killed for the crime of being a Christian. And yet, the gist of his letter is, that Timothy must remain faithful to the Christianity that is killing Paul. I mean, if there's ever a time to write a letter questioning whether it is worth it, this is the time. If there's ever a time to write a letter that says, you know, I've given everything to this and I don't really think it's worth it, this is the time. But that is not the way the letter goes. And really, the entirety of the letter is a lengthy exhortation to Timothy to remain faithful to his calling, which, of course, for Timothy is going to be pastoral ministry, but that is not what God has for everybody. It is, folks, one of the kindnesses of the Lord. Perhaps we don't think of it this way, but I would argue that it is. It is one of the kindnesses of the Lord that he is endeavoring to prepare us for what awaits. Some of you came from the same background in Christianity in which I did, in which one of the prevailing strategies, particularly in evangelism, was to just dangle in front of people the prospect of heaven. Because certainly you want to go to heaven, don't you? And never explain to people fully what was involved in being able to say, yes, I'm going to heaven. And I do not know how many times I heard the expression that you cannot clean a fish before you catch it. And if all we were fish, that would be great. But we are not fish. And when you read through the Gospels, Jesus was very candid with people about what he expected. Would you like to inherit eternal life? Fine. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then come see me. He is very candid about what it entails to be a Christian. And he is very candid here in this particular passage about what we should expect and what the course of the world will go. I'm very tempted, and I want to be very careful because I would not want to be ugly, but I'm very tempted when I come to this book to want to just stop and take a couple of swipes at post-millennialism and this notion that is completely contradictory to Scripture, that we are going to labor in such a way that the world will become a brighter and sunnier and more cheery place until at long last Jesus finds it worthy of his arrival. When what Paul tells us repeatedly is that the barrage against us is only going to intensify and the obstacles are only going to increase. Paul has been telling Timothy about the reality of ministry in the last days. There will be, verses 1 through 9, pervasive evil in the world because of men. And we, of course, know that this is satanically originated. But Paul is very clear, perilous times will come because of men. And the primary characteristic of men will be that they love themselves more than they love the Lord. And that love of self will turn them into all kinds of monsters in their conduct and in their character. That will then contribute, verse number 12, and we will get to this, to much persecution. Men who love themselves and do not love God will have very little patience for anybody who does love God. And coupled with that will be the increased prevalence of deception. The world is not going to become a better place. And I wish that I could say to you, I wish that I could say to your children that we are handing you off a world that is better than the one you inherited. But spiritually, that does not appear to be a statement that we can make in any kind of truth. Paul's encouragement in the chapter begins in verse number 10 and runs through the end of the chapter. So there is much evil that one must face, verses 1 through 9. There is much encouragement that one can find. That's verses 10 through 17. We will deal with it in two separate messages. And our passage tonight will be verses 10 through 14, primarily because they're bookended by an encouragement that we don't perhaps put a lot of stock in without being directed to it. In verse number 10, Paul talks about himself. Timothy, you need to remain faithful. You need to do what the Lord has for you. And let me tell you about the life that God has had for me. And then in verse number 14, Paul turns Timothy's attention to his parents, specifically his mom and his grandmother. In other words, folks, part of the encouragement that we receive, part of what God has for us in encouraging us along a very difficult and dangerous pathway is the ministry of other people. Now, certainly a large part of that encouragement, we will get to the passage, is his word. But before he gets to talking about the word, Paul reminds us that God has enabled other people to be faithful who in turn then become examples to us. So let's begin with that this evening. In verses 10 and 11, there is an example for Timothy to follow. And it is the example of discipleship. Timothy, the world is going to become a very difficult place. But, verse 10, thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience, my persecutions, my afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. There is an example to follow. This is the path of discipleships and a discipleship. And when Paul says to Timothy that he has fully known, I think that he means them in two ways. One is that he had observed them in Paul's life. And secondly, Timothy had experienced them with Paul at times. That Timothy had been there to experience these things himself. Timothy comes from Derbe. And Paul doesn't mention Derbe, but he mentions Lystra. We'll get to that in a second. Lystra and Derbe are kind of like saying Omaha and Council Bluffs. We know from Hebrews 13:23 that Timothy has his own prison experiences, that he himself has been arrested for his Christianity. So his knowledge of Paul's life is complete and extensive. He's not just read about Paul. He doesn't just have a biography of Paul on his bookshelf. He has been with Paul. He has traveled with Paul. He has watched Paul. Paul's life is a reality that Timothy has seen. He begins by talking about the traits that he has exhibited in verse number 10. And this is not Paul speaking from a position of ego. This is simply the testimony of a faithful man. Verse number 10. Thou hast fully known my doctrine. Thou hast fully known my doctrine. Those things that I teach. And of course, this is going to be paramount to Paul because he's writing about people who are so busy teaching false doctrine. Timothy, you know what I teach. And I would just point you back to the book of 1 Corinthians where Paul says about a half a dozen times, you know, these things that I teach every church. Nobody gets something new. Nobody gets something different. Every church gets the same stuff. This list, by the way, in verse number 10, you could, if you wanted to, go back to, up to verses 2 through 5, and it stands in contrast to the list he's given in verses 2 through 5. Those people are those things, but I am not those things. I am different than those things. Again, he's not bragging. He's testifying. You've known my doctrine. You've known my manner of life. You know how I live. It's just that simple. You've seen me live. You've been with me in public. You've been with me in private. You've overheard my conversations. You know how I live. You know, verse number 10, my purpose. An interesting word there. It's the New Testament word. It is the word used in the New Testament to describe what our King James Bible calls showbread. This goes back into the Levitical system, to the tabernacle and the temple, when there would be fresh baked bread put on display for the priests to see. Jesus, after all, is the bread of life. God is the bread of life, the sustainer of life. And the idea of the showbread is just that. It is sometimes you may your translation may have it or that way, or you may have it known in your Bible, the bread of presence. It's the bread that's visible and out there to be seen. That's what Paul is arguing here. My manner of life has been put on public display. You know what I teach. You know how I live. You know what I am after. We perhaps would say that Paul was simply transparent. That with Paul you knew what you were getting. Back to verse number 10, you've known, fully known my faith, that I have endeavored to live in obedience to the Bible. You know my long suffering, my endurance in the face of being wronged, when I have been mistreated, how I have handled myself. You have fully known my charity, verse number 10. My love, my affection, my goodwill, my attempt to do that which is best for people in spite of their mistreatment of me. And you have known my patience, my steady reliability, my steady reliability. So verse number 10 are the traits that Paul has exhibited, and verse number 11 are the trials he has experienced. And now what has been singular in verse number 10 becomes plural in verse number 11. Persecutions. A word that simply means to be harassed or to be pursued. My afflictions. External and internal misfortunes. And then he begins to walk through the cities. I'm not going to have you turn to them, but let's just make a couple of notes about them. What came to me at Antioch? Well, what did come to him at Antioch? Acts 13:44, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. 13:50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. Timothy, you know what happened to me at Antioch. Timothy, you know what happened to me at Iconium. What happened in Iconium? Acts 14:1. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. And so spake the great multitude, both the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentile and made their minds evil affected. The idea is they poisoned their minds against the brethren. And Timothy, you know about that too. And you know what happened to me at Lystra? Verse number 11. Acts 14:5, when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. Acts 14:19, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Paul just simply talks about the persecutions and the afflictions that he has endured. Common expression for both verbal assault and physical assault. And he endured them, verse number 10. What persecutions I endured, which is the verb form of the noun, patience, in verse number 10. You know my patience because you saw what I endured. Secondly, there is a premise to embrace. This really is a passage of encouragement. Timothy, you know what the path of a disciple is. Now, again, folks, I would not welcome verses 10 and 11. I would not wish verses 10 and 11 upon any of you or any of my children or any of my grandchildren. But it is the pathway of discipleship, folks. It is what the Lord has for his faithful people. There is secondly then this premise to embrace. The persecutors will not win. Verse number 11. Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. He didn't keep them from happening, which is what I would like to have. I'd be very much pleased for the Lord to keep them from me. But what God did was keep Paul in them, not from them. Paul will soon go on to write in 2 Timothy 4:17, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. That's a close call, folks. That's a close call to be rescued out of the mouth of the lion. Here is the bottom line, folks. The faith that God has given us is simply too precious to remain untested. It just cannot be. It's like having the world's greatest diamond, but never putting it on display, never letting anybody see it. This is how the Lord describes it, 1 Peter 1:7, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold. Which again is an amazing statement as we think about it, about God's value system and economic system, because let's be realistic, folks, it's hard for us to get our minds around anything being more valuable than gold. Maybe money. I mean, maybe time. Because quite possibly, if we had nothing but time, money would be more inclined to take care of itself. But to God, our faith is more valuable than our money. So there is a premise to embrace, that that is that God will allow us to face persecution, but the persecutors will not win. Or maybe I would be better off to put it this way, the persecutors need not win. Because obviously in the case of Demas, they did. Thirdly, there is a peril to face. And that is the increasing onslaught by God's enemies, verses 12 and 13. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I want to just talk a little bit, and I'm not trying to be critical, but I'm just trying to be helpful here to us in thinking through what Paul is saying. The word yea in verse number 12 is really the same word that is translated but in verse number 13. It's just a very common Greek conjunction. It has a lot of uses. And what Paul is doing here in verse number 12 is connecting his experiences to ours. His experiences are not unique. We might think that they are. And at an individual level, there is some uniqueness to them. Probably we're not going to be stoned. Probably unbelieving Jews are not going to make our lives miserable. But there is a commonality that confronts all believers, which is that all believers will experience what Paul experienced. And that is resistance to their faith. Yea, and all that will live godly, all who set their wills to live for the Lord. And they don't do this by their own human strength, folks. They do this in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's much more going on than simply a man deciding that he will roll up his sleeves and play the man. They too will be harassed and chased. Now, some of this, folks, just comes rather generically, and I'm not trying to minimize it, but you are well aware that our opposition to same-sex marriage, our opposition to the transgender movement, our opposition to the notion that children should be allowed to choose their own gender identity has garnered much resentment. And if it doesn't come to you by name, in other words, if nobody's posting on Twitter or writing an article or on a news interview calling you out by name, you are nevertheless being persecuted for what you believe by those people who are vocal in their opposition. On the other hand, it will perhaps come personally. And not terribly long ago, somebody asked me a question: how long do I stay working for a company that will not allow me to celebrate Christmas, but does insist that I celebrate Gay Pride Month? The persecution is here, folks. It is here. And some of us are going to have to make hard decisions about that. So all who will serve the Lord will suffer persecution. And I think, going back a little bit to the grammar, verse number 13, that the injunction "but" doesn't, to me, when I hear that word, it's a separation. But I don't think Paul is using it in that sense. I think that Paul is explaining why it will be. Why will all who are determined to live godly, why will they suffer persecution? Because the world will be an increasingly evil place. Because the forces of evil will... I mean, look, folks, do we not see? Could you have, right? And I realize that I'm talking from the position of an old guy. But who would have thought 25 years ago we'd be where we are today? Who would have thought that? Would you in your wildest dreams have imagined 25 years ago that we would see legalized same-sex marriages and that the weirdos would be the people who opposed them? Would you have believed when you were a child that there would be people advocating that you could choose your own gender? Would you have imagined that? I graduated from a public high school with almost 750 students in it. I'm sure there were homosexuals in that student body. There was one young man. Everybody knew he was gay. Everybody knew he was gay. One. Now it seems like every other person in America is gay. Now the largest Protestant denomination in America, the Southern Baptists, are getting ready to fold their tents over this issue. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. Why will all who determine to live godly in Christ Jesus suffer persecution? There will never be a shortage of evil, folks. There will never be a shortage of evil. That is the word of the Lord. There will not be a shortage of evil. Verse number 13. Because there are evil men, there are bad men. And again, Paul is not ignoring the satanic reality. Neither is he ignoring the existential conversation that we could have about God's role in that. He is just pointing out to Timothy as he crawls out of bed in the morning that he is going to be at war with other people. It will be other people who teach wrong doctrine. It will be other people who call him names. It will be other people who put him in handcuffs. And that is what he will endure. Verse number 13, evil men and seducers. The idea there are jugglers, enchanters, magicians. the guys who place a ball under a cup and then shuffle the cups around and take your money if you can, or give you money if you can figure out where they've hidden the ball. Those kind of people. Evil men and seducers. And they will advance not only in numbers, but in intensity. The idea of waxing worse and worse is there will be a constant encroachment. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. They will increase numerically. They will advance. And again, folks, have we not seen this? Have we not seen this? Have we not seen the very attack on things that again, I mean, I'm a product of the mid-20th century. I was just moving into my teenage years when the sexual revolution really took hold in America. When my wife and I got married in 1977, everybody our age was getting married. People who lived together lived in scandal, 1977. And it has just gone downhill rapidly from there. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. Let me let for Isaiah describe for you how this comes to be. Paul doesn't get into it, but let me read to you from Isaiah 66. God begins by telling the disdain with which he holds their empty religious sacrifices. He that killeth an ox, something the law required, is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb, which the law requires, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, an offering to the Lord, which the law requires, as if he offered swine's blood. What you do in technical legality is abhorrent to the Lord who's on the receiving end of it. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. They've chosen to do this, and they love what they do. But Isaiah 66:4, I will also choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them. It's the same old thing that it's always been, folks. We get to choose what we do, but we don't get to choose the outcome of what we do. That belongs to the Lord. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. And so God chooses their delusions and brings that which they fear upon them, because he is the sovereign God. And evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. And the longer men refuse to listen to the Lord, the worse they become. So there's a path to follow. There is the path of discipleship. There's a premise. The persecutors will not win. But there's peril. And that brings us then to verse number 14. There is a practice to maintain. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Stay the course. Discipleship is not just simply about enduring suffering. It is about staying the course. Stay the course. So Timothy, continue. This is what you need to do. You need to continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. And again, this is a wonderfully comforting perspective, knowing who taught you. Knowing who taught you. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. This is very passive in its construction. Somebody taught you these things. The things that you learned, they were taught to you. So Paul begins the section in verse number 10 by pointing out that Timothy knows Paul and how Paul lived, and he concludes this little section by pointing out that Timothy knows how his mom lived and his grandmother. 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul writes, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Now we all understand, folks, that good and godly people have children who do not go on to follow the Lord. But we should still endeavor to be good and godly parents. And so I just wanted to stop there. I just wanted to touch on that. Continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Somebody taught you something. Somebody assured you that it was true. This is part of how we maintain our faithfulness. We surround ourselves with faithful people. We know how Paul lived. We weren't there to experience it, but we know Paul's testimony. We know the testimony of his co-workers. We have him as an example. The world is filled, folks. It is filled with ungodly people and ungodly influences. And they are not neutral in their ungodliness. They are ungodly. They are after the Lord. He is their enemy. If we are on his side, they then become our enemies. This is a very brief passage that is right along the lines of what the pastor writes in Hebrews 11. You need to remain faithful. Let me give you a lengthy list of people who remain faithful as an encouragement to you. So we need to remain faithful. This is what God has for his disciples. Let's pray. Father, as I asked at the beginning, as I mentioned at the beginning, we are completely inadequate to the task. We do not have the strength in our own power. But we are not called to be faithful in our own power, but in yours. Strengthen us. Make us mentally prepared. Make us mentally aware, make us mentally submissive to the realities of living in an evil world. And may we be faithful to you always, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, just a couple of announcements. We'll stand and have